Now, normally we take two readings, don't we? But I couldn't choose between three. So we've got three this evening. They are a bit shorter, okay? So Joshua 14 for our first reading. Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 to 15. We're talking this evening, when we come to the sermon, about how to think about ourselves and others who are older, weaker, getting frailer, and can't do the things they used to be able to do. So for our readings, the first two anyway, we've got great examples of older saints in the church. And then we'll finish with 1 Corinthians 12, that great chapter that talks about all these things being pulled together. So Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 to 15. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, and as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said.' And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb in the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron was formerly Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war." There's the example of Caleb, 85 years old, winning a mountain, taking out giants. It's great, isn't it? Right, Luke chapter 2. We'll read verses 36 through to 38. This is speaking about the older folk who lived in the temple when Jesus was just a little baby. It says, "Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of Jesus to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem." A lovely example there, an 84-year-old lady, and all she did night and day was serve God with fastings and prayers and speak to people about the Lord Jesus. Great example. And now we'll finish with 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. I'll read the whole chapter here, which tells us about how in the church there are a great variety of people who do a great variety of things. We're all different from one another here, and yet we all need one another and belong together. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I made known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. and there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. For if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my gifts to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Amen. May God bless the reading of his wonderful, wonderful word to us. Turn with me then in your Bible to Numbers and chapter 8. We're making our way through the book of Numbers in the evenings, aren't we? And we've come here now to the end of chapter 8, where we learn about the retirement of the Levites. The Levites are the tribe within the nation of Israel who are set apart for the priestly work in the tabernacle. And it says here at the end of the chapter from verse 23, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, this is what pertains to the Levites. From 25 years old and above, a Levite may enter to perform service in the work of the tabernacle. And at the age of 50 years, or at the end of the 50th year, they must cease performing this work, and they shall work no more. they may minister with their brethren in the tabernacle to attend to needs, but they themselves shall do no work. Thus you shall do to the Levites regarding their duties. Now I put it to you, as we've been going through Numbers, that we are being taught how to live as Christians in the church. Having been brought out of the world, so to speak, counted into the church, focused on Jesus Christ, these are the opening chapters of Numbers, we are being taught how to think about ourselves, how to think about others, how to think about God, and so forth. We're being taught now, because we've been given a new life by Jesus Christ. And here in these verses, we're being taught how to think about those folk in church who are getting older, who are retiring, or who are entering a phase of life where they can no longer do what they once did. How to think about them, how to think about ourselves, if we're in that category as well. So I don't know if that's you. Do you feel like you're getting old? Do you feel like, Jack doesn't, no, like Caleb, 85, taking on a mountain with giants? Do you feel like you're at a point where you can't do what you used to be able to do? You don't have to be getting old to feel like that. The retirement age for Levites was 51 years old. I don't think that's very old. This isn't about a number of years. It's about entering that phase of life where you're less able. You feel like you can't do what you once did. I mean, after all, by the time they were 51, many of our fathers weren't even middle-aged, were they? They lived a lot longer back then. Now remember, Numbers is rehab for sinners like us. We're unlearning lies in the world. We are learning the truth as it is in Jesus, given to us in the church. Having been saved, taught how to think about ourselves and others. So it's worth, before looking at what these verses tell us in a positive sense, it's worth looking again, clarifying what the world says, recognizing how wrong it is before we look at the truth. Now there are generally two attitudes, I suspect, towards older folk or weaker folk or sicker folk. And I'll tell you what those are now, but I must give you a warning. They're rather depressing. They're rather depressing indeed. So I'll try my best to rush through this really depressing bit, okay, and get on to the stuff that these verses are teaching us. The first way that the world generally speaks about older folk who are getting weaker in themselves is that you're jolly useless. You're a drain on national resources. Do you feel like that? Do you feel like that's the vibe that you get sometimes? If you're on long-term sick, if you're pulling out your pension, if you're getting credits from the government to help you make ends meet because you can't work anymore, or whatever it may be. The world says that these people, they need help to live, but they're hardly worth looking after. They have nothing to give us, besides, maybe, sentimental, quaint family feelings. They make a good photo frame, but they give us an outdated view of the past. And so the sort of impression you get from this sort of view is that we should work. We should work to the bitter end. And so you see retirement ages keeps going up and up and up. And the social care keeps going down and down and down. You see it on the news, don't you? Retirement age goes up, and the amount of effort put into looking after people is going down. China, apparently, so says the news, has a particular problem with this, the neglect of the elderly. Another solution, apart from just working right up to the bitter end, is euthanasia. Do I go too far in saying that? Assisted suicide for the elderly, for the sick, for the infirm, for the useless. I wish I was. But if you were to go to Canada, even today, the state will help you to kill yourself if you are suffering from age, from weakness, from sickness, or even poverty. So no wonder older people and less able people in the world are reporting more and more depression, loneliness, abandonment, abuse. No wonder so many people, even in the places where we live, are frightened of getting older, since that's all it means. You just become useless. So that's the first view. Pretty bleak, isn't it? Horrible. The second view sounds better, but it's not. It sounds better, but it's just as wicked and just as wrong. The world might tell you instead that what you should do, instead of working up to the bitter end, is you should retire as young as possible and then live a self-centered life. You should work the minimum amount to earn enough money to then just retire and just live for yourself. Spend your children's inheritance, they say. Go on holiday. Make home improvements. Live in luxury. A self-centered life. And it's glorified, isn't it, I think? Now, ironically, you tell me which one of those is more useless. This is the truly useless life, which does good to absolutely nobody. And it ends in resentment. People learn to resent themselves for wasting a life. Have you met people like that? Who have lived a self-centered life, and when they get near the end, they're gutted. They've been cheated. Our children learn to resent us for living so selfishly and setting a terrible example. You might know people like that, who have lived the lives that their parents taught them to live and find that it does not satisfy. Who work really hard just to live a selfish life, and it ends up with nothing. Right, that's a depressing bit, okay? Thankfully, our Father in heaven, who created us and made us and knows us through and through, who has taken our flesh and even knows what it is to be a human being who gets weaker, he knows better than we do. Thanks be to God. Hallelujah. He knows better than we do. He has better ideas for us. He thinks better of us. He thinks better of older folk and weak folk and sick folk. And he's willing to teach us about this if we will listen to him. In the book of Numbers, sinners like us get counted into the church, counted into Christ. We're centered around Jesus Christ and his cross, where he's crucified, weak, like us, for us. And we learn in the church who we are and who others are. And what we learn is the intended glory of human beings. Not the selfishness, not the uselessness, but the incredible value, the worth of a human life, the respect, the dignity that the living God gives to people at all stages of life, because we are made in the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That is glorious. It is high. It is lofty. Christians think more of other human beings than anyone else in all the world. So much more. We say that we are destined for more than to fade out. Destined for more to live selfishly, focused on ourselves. Is it any wonder that the world thinks as it does about people when they have jettisoned the truth that the Bible teaches us? If we get rid of the idea that we are made in the image of God, that we are made to live like Jesus Christ, made to live for one another in the church, of course we're going to think less and less and less of ourselves and others and look after ourselves and neglect others. Only you can answer this question. Are you thinking of things like retirement or extended periods of sickness or whatever it may be as useless or time for oneself? Numbers 8 teaches us sinners who are so used to thinking in worldly ways how our God thinks about us and how we should think about ourselves and others. So let's look at these verses then. 23 to the end of Numbers 8. First of all, look at verse 25. Here's what the Bible says to you who are getting older, can't do the things you used to be able to do, sicker, weaker, whatever it may be. In verse 25 it says, stop working. Retire. It says, when you get to 51, they should put down all the heavy burdens at the age of 50 years, but it means at the end of the 50th year. So your 51st birthday, you must cease performing this work and shall work no more. And there's two reasons for this, as far as I can tell. First of all, because rest is important. You know, rest. People love rest. They love the weekend. Everyone looks forward to it. People love Sundays. I like to tell people, you know, that's God's idea, rest. I hope you enjoy it. He invented rest. And you know, we reach a stage in our lives when we realize that we can't do what we once did, and Numbers tells us that when that happens, we are not to do what we cannot do. And we must be willing to rest, willing to stop. We must be aware of our own capacity and know when to say no to duties and tasks that we had previously carried. Have you ever hurt yourself because you did too much? And you worked a bit too hard, you pushed yourself a bit too far, and you hurt yourself and you paid for it later. Levi had to learn to put down the heavy weights and stop working. You might remember from a few, it'd be several weeks ago now, when we looked at that chapter that talks about how the responsibilities of the Levites, and they were split into three clans, and they all had to carry something heavy. Gershon had to carry the pieces of the furniture in the tabernacle, which were all covered in gold, heavy things. And Gershon and Merari had to carry the pillars and the huge sort of fabrics and tent coverings and things, heavy things. And they had to learn to put them down. They had to be told to put them down. When we get to this stage in life, we should be sensible enough to put down the heaviest responsibilities and not do what we cannot do. The second reason why we should put down the heavy weights, why we should stop working when we can no longer do the things that we were doing before, and you are going to have to bear with me for a second, is we have to get out of the way for younger people. In verse 24, it says that when they reach 25 years old, they have to go into the service of the tabernacle. And that's hard if nobody's retiring in there. There has to be a turnover. Because of how the gifts of the Spirit work in church, we must make way for one another. We just read 1 Corinthians 12, which says in verse 7, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are distributed to each person in the church for the benefit of everybody else. And so it's very sad when you see sometimes that churches can be inhibited by people who just won't give it a rest. There is such a thing in life as, if you let me put it like this, old people dreaming dreams while young people are seeing visions. And I think you might have an example of that in Ezra 3, verses 11 and 12. I might be wrong, but that might be an example. Instead of doing this, instead of not resting, what we should do instead is discipline ourselves to relish watching the next generation come behind us and serve. There's a special joy which can come from that if we are faithful enough to do so. We haven't got to Numbers 11 yet, but in Numbers 11, verses 27 to 30, there's that great Saint Moses, and he was very glad when he was older, very glad indeed, to anticipate his retirement and watching the next generation coming to serve in his place. You get that in those verses, Numbers 11, 27 to 30. Very excited at the prospect of getting out of the way. Now, I know that it can be very hard to do this, to stop working, to put down the heavy weights and rest, to let others serve in the place where we once served. It means coming to terms with our own weakness, coming to terms with our need and our insufficiency. And it's apparently not natural to the Levites either. They had to be told, stop working. But it comes with a great joy to watch people serving the Lord Jesus the way that we used to serve the Lord Jesus. He has saved people and changed people and gifted more people than just us to do his work. There is a special joy in seeing people do your old job. I don't know if you have your own experience of this. You can think about younger people coming up behind you and doing the things that you can't do anymore. And that can be difficult, but it should bring us a great joy. Because after all, it is not our work, it is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his work. He is the King of the Church. And we must learn to rest and let him use other people, just as others learn to rest, so that Jesus could use us. So that's the first thing that we're told. If we find ourselves in a place where we can't do what we once did, we must stop working. The second thing we are told in verse 26 is this. Keep working. Verse 25, at the age of 51 years, they must cease performing this work and shall work no more. They may minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of meeting and attend to needs, but they themselves shall do no work. We must carry on serving by doing what we can. The words here are stretchy and flexy. They're difficult to translate. But the idea is we carry on serving. We carry on meeting needs. I like that translation. We carry on contributing to work, but not doing the work ourselves. That's another way of putting it. The idea is that we learn to fill gaps in the work of the church according to the gifts that we've been given by the Holy Spirit. For the Levites, it meant learning to do things that didn't involve heavy lifting. You might think of Nathan the Levite. He goes to pick up a pillar one day, does his back in, pops a hernia, whatever it may be, and now he's got to learn to do something else. Imagine yourself in the time of Numbers 8. You go to the tabernacle to find Samuel and wish him a happy 51st birthday. When you get there are Levites everywhere, and they're doing all sorts of things. There's lots of busyness there. There's lots of jobs to do in the tabernacle. But Samuel isn't where he normally is. He's normally bashing in all the pegs around the outside, but he can't do that anymore, and it's his 51st birthday. He's got to retire. So you find him somewhere else. He's counseling someone who's been bereaved. Or he's cooking the sacrifices that have been offered. Or he's milling the flour of the grain that somebody has brought as an offering. You see, Samuel used to lift pillars for Jesus. But now he mends bread for Jesus instead. Mends ropes or bakes bread for Jesus instead. In 1 Chronicles 23, we've got a similar picture, okay? The tabernacle, over time, eventually becomes the temple, if I can put it like that. And in 1 Chronicles 23, the Levites are organized in their responsibilities in the temple. And there's a wonderful list there of all the different jobs that need to be done. Some of the Levites are there burning incense. Some are musicians. Some are gatekeepers, treasurers, scribes, administrators. You know, there's lots of church jobs that need to be done. And as we grow older and can't do the things that we used to be able to do, or sickness or whatever it may be, we must learn to carry different burdens. We read earlier Joshua 14 and the example of Caleb, and he really took this to heart. He learned this lesson, he really did. He, in Joshua 14, although he was 85 years old, took up his weapons and he went into a mountain full of well-fortified cities and towns, filled with the strongest giants the world ever knew, and he saw them all off. He took the whole mountain himself with his men. He was 85 years old. Oh, it would make a great movie, that, wouldn't it? What a mighty man of God, though he was 85 years old. But not long later, in Judges, I think it's chapter 1, Caleb delegates a very similar responsibility to somebody who is younger than him and more able than he is. I think that's a great example, because it shows us that Caleb had the faith and the gifts of the Holy Spirit to do great and amazing and mighty things for God in the church, but that he also had the holy and God-given sense to rest at the right time and to help others to serve Jesus instead. It's a great example. So this lesson is learned by the saints as we go through church history, and it carries on into the New Testament. If you turn with me to Titus and chapter 2, we'll just have a look there. Titus chapter 2 is a great example of how responsibilities in the life of the church change as we change. Titus 2 verse 2 says that older men are to be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. But then if you look at verses 6 to 8, it says that younger men are to be sober-minded, a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. If you let me sum that up, you can see the difference between what is called of in these different groups of people in the church. Young people are to be distinguished by doing good works and sound speech for the Lord Jesus. But old men aren't sort of labeled with that so clearly. Instead, they are to be examples in mature Christian living, in love, in faith, in patience. Now, that's not obviously not exclusive. It doesn't mean that old people can't do good works or that young people can't be examples in love and faith. But it's representing the church life, that as things change, we are going to rest from some work and take up other works. The same can be seen for women in Titus 2, verses 4 to 5, that older women are to teach younger women the lessons that they have learned. And if you turn backwards a page or two, you have it in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 as well, that those who once learned things are now able to teach things. Our responsibilities in church change as we do. Note that. Our responsibilities in church change as we do. And we must be sensitive to that. You know, one day, should the Lord tarry, I'm going to be too old or too sick to preach. My dad is going to be too weak to be able to build a whole extension on a church for us. You're going to be too tired to cook for someone else or to visit someone. But we will all, because of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, find new things to do for Jesus in the church instead. So there you have it. Numbers 8 teaches us to rest as we weaken, but that we not to take our foot off the pedal, to serve as we are able according to the gifts that God, the Holy Spirit, has given to each of us for the benefit of everyone else. You may not be able to do the things you used to do, but you can do new things. So watch out in the church for opportunities to bear new burdens, to do things that you weren't doing before. You can take younger folk under your wing. You can encourage people. You can teach people. You can bless people and pray. Oh, how the church needs prayers. If you can do nothing else, make it to the prayer meeting and pray with us. You can set an example of what it's like to suffer with sickness, with faith. You can see practical needs in the church, whatever they may be, and you can see to them. You can befriend people. You can see to the lonely. You can visit those who are housebound. You can even consider, if you wanted, a whole new work for the church to do that you think you might be able to do. In short, in the words of Numbers 8, see to needs. See to them. Now, if you'll allow one younger man's experience. I say younger rather than young. I feel like I'm getting older. Here's the number one thing that you can do with your life at every stage. The number one thing. Particularly as you grow older and more practical responsibilities seem to disappear. Here's the number one thing that you can do for the generation behind you. And I ask you to do it. It's a wonderful thing, a glorious thing. Here it is, the number one thing that you can do. No matter what age or stage you are of life, this is what you can do. Point us to Jesus. Point us to him. Because Jesus Christ has been enough for you for your whole life. Whatever your duties have been, whatever you have done, whether you've been strong or weak, healthy or sick, he has been enough for you. He's given you all that you've ever needed. He's seen to all of your needs. He's helped you and empowered you and strengthened you. Like Caleb testified to the Lord's mercy and strength in his own life, you can point the generation behind you to Jesus Christ. You say, listen, every mistake I made, and I made loads, he's redeemed them all. Every success I have known, it is because he has helped me. Tell us about Jesus. Please talk about him often with one another. And for that, I point you to the example of Anna, that very old woman who lived in the temple when Jesus was a baby. It says there that she served the Lord with fastings and prayers. This is Luke 2. Now, I have no doubt at all, being such a devout woman, she did many things in her long life to serve the Lord. But now, in her old age, she serves the Lord with fastings and with prayers, and whoever came into that temple, she spoke to them about Jesus. That's how she served the Lord and blessed the church. And her example has been immortalized in Scripture for us to learn from. I'll finish with this then. The world says that old, weak people should live a self-centered life or else perish. But Jesus teaches us, he teaches the church through the Holy Spirit, that we cannot live without such people. People who are weak, people who are needy, who are old. I loved it how 1 Corinthians 12 put it. It struck me as we were reading. Those who seem to be weaker are necessary. Also in Luke 2, the living God steps down from heaven in the flesh, and he spent time. Do you remember in the temple when he was a little boy? He was 12 years old, was Jesus, the Son of God, and he goes missing. They find him in the temple, and what's he doing? He sat with some old people. He's listening to them. He's asking them questions. What a thing for the Son of God to do. That is exactly how we should be with older folk. Instead of presuming their worthlessness, as many do, we should presume their value, their dignity, their honor. Instead of presuming that they've nothing to teach us, we should make like Jesus and ask them questions. Jesus went on in his life to love people, and he went out of his way especially, didn't he, for sick people, for dying people, for older people. And then he went to the cross and he died for all sorts of people. He died for older people and weaker people and sicker people. And shortly after that, he poured out his Holy Spirit from the Father onto people such as that. Older, weaker, sicker people could not be further from worthless. They are loved by God. They could not be further from selfish, but they are to live selfless lives, lived for others in the church. And Levi exemplifies that in how they are to retire and carry on working. So there's Numbers 8 and the end of that chapter for us. Don't treat people as the world says. And don't live as the world says we should live. What we have here in the church, in Numbers 8, and then all the way through church history, is what we can rightly call, I think, the good life. The good life for all people. A selfless, Christ-like life of glory, of worth, of dignity, needing one another and being needed by others, valued, loved, and serving well, all for his sake. A wonderful life in which we need not fear oldness and sickness and weakness, because Jesus has redeemed for us in his own body all of our lives and every single season of it. So there you have it. Stop working and keep working for his name's sake. Amen. Let's pray before we sing together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for blessing your church with all kinds of people. And we thank you for one another and ask that you should increase our esteem and love for one another. We pray for our folk here, Lord, who are getting older, sicker or weaker, or feel in themselves that they cannot do what they once did. We pray for them, Father, that you should help them as they do the difficult things of resting, and as they do the difficult things as well of keeping on working, looking for ways to serve you and to bless others according to the gifts that you have given. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has redeemed every phase, every season of our lives, so that we need not fear how we change, but rather relish the new opportunities that you give us to give ourselves over to one another and to the church, the only institution which will outlast everything else when Jesus comes. Bless us tonight, we pray, Father, as we go home to our homes, our families, and our beds with thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ and a courage and a motivation to speak of him often and frequently and tenderly with all that we come across. Amen.